because of Jesus. I love that song. Love that song. We're going to be in the book of Luke today. If y'all like, if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 24. If you don't have your Bibles, I really appreciate if you don't have your Bibles, I was talking to Bobby. He's like, turn your mic on. I'm like, oh, I appreciate you, Bobby. And as I'm... If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen ahead of you. You're welcome to look on the screen. If you will, please stand for the reverence and reading of God's Word. Going through a bit of verses today, but I hope that you can bear with me. There is something that happened after Easter that I can never seem to let go. I love this text. Matter of fact, throughout all this week, I've been praying about, trying to figure out where it was that God wanted me to preach at, and this sermon hits a few of the notes that I felt God lead. But more importantly, I believe that this has a life-changing application to anybody who hears it. So please, listen to God's Word today. Luke chapter 24, verse 13, talks about two men on the road to Emmaus. He says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they were communed together in reason, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them." This verse plays a very important part in our sermon. Hear this verse specifically. "But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one with another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things that are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto them, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and rulers delivered him and condemned him to death and have crucified him, but we trusted that it had been he which had redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today, in the third day since these things were done, yea, and certain women also in our company made us astonished, which were early in the sepulchre. And they found not his body, and came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went unto the sepulchre and found it even so as a woman, and said, But they saw not." These last two verses, we'll stop here. Jesus has replied to these men, and he said unto them, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into His glory?" Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask Your blessings upon the reading of His Word. But Lord, may we understand the implications of what happens in our own lives with this meeting with Christ. Lord, in Your Son's name we pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to be going a little further in this text. So for clarity, I want us to go on a little bit further. We're going to start in verse 27, go to verse 32. It says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone a little further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" There's two undeniable parts to this text that have helped me in my own walk, have helped me get to know Christ, have helped me get to know how it is that God deals with me. In one particular, now listen, I'm one of these people, I'm an open book. I'm going to bear all. I'm going to tell you things that I've gone through. You're probably going to be shocked that a preacher does this, but I am not perfect. I know, I heard the gasp. It's hard to believe, but it's true. One of my faults, and I know many other preachers that do this, I don't know if they're as open and as candid about it as I am, but there's a lot of times where I go through severe battles of depression. I'm talking about where I can't get out of bed. If you've ever been there, you understand that statement. There's some times where it seems like the whole world is crashing down around me and I am at a loss of even words. Before I met Christ, suicide was a very real thing. I didn't have a place in my life. I didn't have a place in this world. Matter of fact, when I cried out to a God that I did not know, He answered me in the midst of that very moment where I thought my life should end by my own hand. I'll remember as vivid as I possibly can. It's more vivid than any memory that I've ever had. I was in my bed. I had a terrible nightmare, a hellish nightmare. I woke up in tears and in a cold sweat. How many of you have ever done that? You've had a nightmare so bad, you wake up in a cold sweat. I said, God, this life, this hardships that I face is just too much for me. If you are real, I need you. And He answered. Not in a thundering voice, but in a whisper. One where I had to tune my ear to the one that was talking to me. And He says, listen, if you want me, you have to seek me. Seek and ye shall find, is what the Bible tells me. Now listen, I didn't know Scripture then, but it's amazing that when I go back and look over my testimony, how real that moment was. I had never heard that verse before, seek and you shall find, knock and I shall answer. Never heard it. But that night, I heard it. I heard it as clear as day. I want you to know a few things about this text. The first part is entertaining unaware. There's a concept all throughout Scripture that we entertain these celestial entities. And even here in this text, God Himself walked with these men and they knew it not. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 tells us, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for whereby some have entertained angels unawares. God was walking in the midst of these two people on the way to Emmaus. The Bible tells us that there's even times where we entertain angels. I want us to understand a very integral part about what's happening here. God has expressed interest in your life. Does that make sense to everybody? He expressed interest in these two men who are walking by the way, and He literally came up close to them, said, listen, I hear you talking, and I hear you sad, I hear you brokenhearted, and I want to be a part of this conversation. What makes you heartbroken? The Bible tells us He knows every hair that is on your head. He has numbered them. He tells us that He has kept every tear we've ever cried. He knows us and wants to be a part of our lives. And there's a lot of times that we're so brokenhearted, we're so distracted, we forget that He's right next to us. Does that make sense? I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times where my emotions have clouded my spiritual reality. I've been so angry. I don't see God. I only see the moment. How many of y'all, you understand that? Short-tempered people, raise your hand. It's okay. We're a forgiving, grace-giving church. We're not going to get mad at you for being short-tempered. I'm one of those people. You see me in my suit and you see me on the pulpit and you're like, oh, preacher doesn't ever get angry. He smiles and he tells jokes. And he's happy-go-lucky. But I'm telling you, you step on me the right way, and I have a short fuse. I do. Okay. I didn't want affirmation. I'm just trying to be real with people. Connect. There's been some times where I get so mad I forget that God is present. There's been sometimes I've been so sad I forget. It feels like I'm alone, but I'm not. If you're like me, if you're an emotional person, you understand these things to be real. But it's not just the emotional person. If you've ever lost a loved one and you ask yourself, why, God? Why did this happen? It's not that we don't know that it's appointed every man wants to die. It's not that we don't know about heaven, that we don't know we're going to go see him. We're just so lost in our emotions, we forget. There's another verse. I'm skipping a little much in my sermon. But it's one of the ones that I have completely gone to love. Psalms 34:18. I don't have the verses up there. Psalms 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such to be of a contrite spirit." It plays a very important role in this text because I want us to see something here. I want us to see that God is close. He draws nigh to those who are brokenhearted. Look back at the text if you with me. And he asks them at the very beginning, he says, "Why are you sad?" Verse 17, Luke chapter 24. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are," say it with me, "sad." He heard it from a distance, and he's shuffling up. He didn't just appear out of the woods and just, "Hey, I'm going to walk with you guys." He appeared off in the distance, and he picked up his speed, or he slowed down to get to where these individuals were. "I heard that you were brokenhearted, and I want to know why." Let me go ahead and state this in case you have never known it. If we are not willing to come to terms with why we are sad, why we are brokenhearted, why we are mad, why our emotions are driving us so much, if we're never going to come to terms with that, Jesus will never meet with us. If you continue to suppress all those things that have bothered you over the time, you say, "I'm just not going to deal with it," and you don't come to terms with your brokenhearted, and you don't come to terms with your anger, and you don't come to terms with all the things that you feel, it says it right here, he draws nigh to those who are brokenhearted. My Bible also tells me that he resists the proud. So I have no problems being emotional. I have great problems with people who show no emotion. I applaud people who can control their emotions. I'm just not one of those people. I'm very weak in that mindset. Peter tells us, he says, "Be angry and control it." Have an understanding. They're not bad. They're not something we should push away. It's something that we should embrace and understand that we are broken and that we are needing of a God to fix us, to help us. Going back to these two men who are unaware of the person that is walking with them, our faith is seen and felt by God. Our faith should be the front and center of our lives. He asked them, "Why are you crying?" And he goes on. They do this amazing thing where they tell this stranger that they don't know the entire gospel story. It was our hope, it was our dream that this would be the one who would turn Israel to make us back to the nation that we wanted to be so much. This was our Messiah. This is the one we put our hope in. And he died. Think about how traumatic that must have been for these two men. This is the one we hang everything on to get us out of the thumb of Rome and have it be our own nation again. And he left us. How traumatic. How hard. How sorrowful they must have felt. So they go on. They tell him about all the miracles that he did. How he died on the cross, how he was buried, not knowing of his resurrection, this being the third day of his burial. How have you not heard these things? Are you so much a stranger that you don't know these things? Told his whole story. And yet, Jesus kept himself blinded. Kept himself behind the curtain, not allowing them to see who he truly was. So let me say this. I'm not ignorant of the fact that there are some people in this room who may have never experienced that coming to knowing Jesus sensation. That they've been to church, they've read the Bibles, they've asked Him into His heart, but they've never met Him. He has been concealed to them. Let me tell you something very important here. How many of y'all remember Doubting Thomas? Y'all remember him? What was when Jesus appeared in the midst of him? It says, Thomas, feel the holes in my hands. Thrust thy hand into my side. And then he continued to finish this phrase for me. He tells Thomas, he says, blessed are those who have seen and believe, but blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. Blinded. I don't know. But I believe and I have understanding of these things. And Jesus kept Himself blinded. I don't know why He did this, but there's a pretty good inclination. From the people that I read against, and also when you see it from a bird's eye perspective, Jesus kept His distance so He could see their true colors. How many of you have ever been in a courtroom setting? The judge walks in and the bailiff goes, all rise. Why? Because that presence of the individual who comes in demands respect. If a president, look on time, anytime a president goes into anywhere, what happens? Stillness. Everybody stops talking. Their heads turn. They stand in reverence. Everybody's basking, waiting to get to a point to shake the president's hand or to do something. And as always, that position demands presence. How much more so the presence of God? Let me just throw out a scenario real quick. Angel appears on the top of our stage. Shekinah glory all about him. The trumpets are playing. The messenger of God resounds. How many of us go, God's really doing something today. Preacher, get out of here. That guy's got a better message than you do. Now, what do? If you saw an angel in all of its glory come down with the Word of God, you bow down. You hide your face because you're fearful of the death that's going to come upon you if you look upon the righteousness of God's creation. If Jesus would have manifested Himself, every individual would have bowed, would have given reverence. So He kept Himself hidden so He could see who they truly are. But not just for Him, but for the people. To know themselves. For God to manifest Himself. And I bet you there are some people here today that God has still kept Himself hidden because we need to look at ourselves. If we're not willing to worship Him in the dark, then we will never worship Him in the light. God is there all the time, y'all say amen. In the heartache, in the good times, on the mountains, in the valley, God is always there. And when He keeps Himself hidden, it's because He wants us to know who we are. Our songs need to be just as loud in the valleys. Our praise needs to be just as pure when nobody's watching. The gospel needs to be easily slipped through our lips, just as it was if it had been Jesus or an angel or anybody else. We have to be genuine in our walk because we never know who God's going to give us that day. I don't have time to go into the stories of angels I believe I've met. But I believe I've met a couple. One of them in particular. Changed my life. Matter of fact, just because I'm going to spare the time. If I go over, I go over. Are y'all okay with that if I go over? I can't go through this because some people think, oh, this is some preacher. He's out in left field. You know, he's one of these ones, super spiritual guys. I was closing up shop. My last church. I'd only been there for a couple weeks. One of the leaders in the church, his granddaddy, started the church. And so, and he was like, listen, I want to take you out. I want you to see our place. I want us to have some time in fellowship, get to know one another. I said, great, that's awesome. I can't wait. I'm going to go there. Just give me some time to lock up, you know, and I'll pack up my kid or pack up my wife. We hadn't had Elijah yet.
I said, and we'll pack up and we'll meet you there. Everybody's leaving. I'm shutting out the lights. And before I can lock the door, this guy comes in. Nonstop. Homeless guy. He's tattered and tattered. His clothes are hanging off of his body. I don't have a great sense of smell, but I can almost imagine what he smelled like. And I'm rushing. I'm like, I've got a date. I've got to be somewhere. And I'm trying to be courteous. I'm trying to be nice. And we're sitting in the vestibule of this little place, this little church in the middle of nowhere. And he's just going on. Preacher, I need this and I need that. I need a place to stay and I need food and I need a place to go. And I said, listen, any other day. I said, I'm brand new. I don't know what I'm allowed to do. I don't know what I can give you. I don't carry cash, but I'll give you what little bit I have. I don't have anything. I don't know. I have no idea what I can give you from the church. He says, that's all right. He says, well, can I stay? Can I take a nap on the steps of the church out front, concrete steps? They were broken. I say, listen, stay here as long as you want. I said, there's a gas station across the street here. Here's $5. Go get you something to eat. And he says, can you get me a ride? I said, I really can't. I've got to be somewhere. He says, okay, well, I'm going to go take a nap. I've been walking for, I forgot to tell you this. He was undressing. He wanted to show me the wounds on his back from sleeping under a bridge. He says, look, preacher. And he's pulling up his shirt, and there are scars and pus and blood falling down the back of his, on his back. And I'm like, listen, put your shirt back on. I was like, I got to go. So I lock up, and he's being very appreciative. Thank you, preacher. Thank you, preacher. I was like, no problem. If I could do more, I would. So I take back. We pile in the van. We go to this guy's house. And I'm telling you, the Spirit's just raking me over the coals. You hypocrite. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I mean, He's not being nice. He's stepping on my toes. He's making me very uncomfortable. And so I was like, okay, well, all right, God, I'm going to go back. He told me where he was going. He was trying to go to Blackstone, which was a town just next to us. He said, I'm going to go to Walmart. I said, okay. And so I come back and I do a circle around the church. He's not there. Now, we were on the highway and there was about 3 miles before the first exit to go to Blackstone. And I was like, surely, if he's not here, he's walking again. So I go. He's not there. I was like, well, maybe somebody give him a ride to the exit. So I take the exit, go down this road, windy road, for about 5-6 miles. Not there. Get to Blackstone, take a right, going into Walmart. Not there. I said, well, maybe he got a ride. Do laps around Walmart parking lot. Guess what? Not there. And it was then, it was as bright as sunshine, just opened up everything that I'd ever remembered. And sometimes you entertain angels unaware. That whole meeting was weird. But I remember as clear as day, driving back, God saying, don't ever let an opportunity like that pass you by again. It was almost as if he was getting me ready to understand something. There's going to be people that are broken. There's going to be people who are hurting. And they're going to cry out to you. And they're going to need you, James. And you better be ready for it. You're not going to know what you're able to do, but you better do something. Clear as day. Once again, he might have been just a normal guy, but I believe God gave him to me. If he was just a man, he was an angel to me. Because he used that man to speak to me very clearly. He used this verse, the entertaining angels unaware, to understand something in my life. I needed to be more generous than what I was. That I needed to push the limits of my understanding. To me, what these two men on the road to Emmaus were feeling is foundational to my own personal walk. When we were at our lowest point, we do not see our Lord, our God, but we must remember and be reminded that He's closer than He's ever been. F.B. Meyer, a commentator that I read, he mentioned this about this saying. He says, as swift
How swiftly the 7.5 miles must have been in such company, and what light illumined the pages of the Old Testament. All the Bible is full of Him, but we need to be shown its meaning. This is the part I want to get to. It is only through suffering that we shall come to the glory. But why should not life be one sweet walk of fellowship with the one whom we cannot see, but whose presence fills our hearts with burning love, until suddenly the veil shall part in twain? How many of y'all know the world's been really hard these past 2 years? And it's negative. Nothing but negative. We find these two men walking, talking about the negative. How awful, how bad the world is, how everything in their life is falling apart. But when Jesus comes in, what does He do? He sees the silver lining. Jesus forces the good into the conversation. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to be done with my first point. I told y'all I wasn't planning for the story, but y'all just bear with me. If there's a chance, if there's an opportunity for us to teach Jesus in any scenario, in any conversation, take it. I've told people this, I'm a recovering pessimist. It's my natural tendency, my sin nature, to always see the bad, to remember the bad. Not too long ago, I made a joke. I said, I remember more butt whoopings than I ever got in my life than I ever remember the good things my daddy told me. I remember that belt very clearly. I can remember the negative. I can remember the hardships. I can remember the sickness and the pain. I can remember the hardships, but the good is always hard for me to remember. But the Bible tells me something very clear. There's no room for being pessimist as Christians. We have an eternal hope. Y'all say amen to that. We have something to look forward to. Y'all say amen to that. God said to give me life and to give me life more abundantly. There is nothing sad about my relationship with Jesus. And when I get sad, it's because I'm only focusing on the bad and not focusing on my relationship like I should. Let me close. There's only 2 points. As we get down to the end of this text, I want us to see the second part. First, my first point is we do entertain unaware. God is watching us. He's walking with us, listening to us. And we're being constantly reminded of who we are just by our conversations. Look down at verse 28. Luke chapter 24, verse 28. Going down to verse 32, there's something here that I want us to focus in on. Verse 28 says, and they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him. The word constrained here in the original language helps to me say to force contrary to its nature. To force contrary to its nature, constrain him. That means that these two individuals are feeling like, I really don't have to invite this guy. I really don't have to entertain him. I really don't have to have this relationship with the guy, but I want to. I don't have to. I want to. Let me say this again just so that everybody's clear about where I stand. You don't have to go to church. You should want to. Can I get an amen from anybody? You don't have to read the Bible, but you should want to. You don't have to be a good person, but you should want to. You don't have to tithe, but you should want to. You shouldn't have to preach the good news, but you should want to. Matter of fact, everything about who we are, our sin nature, takes us away. It's the easy path. No responsibilities, no hardships. I don't want the whole world to rest upon my shoulders. But I want to tell you something. My Bible tells me that I should desire to bear the burdens of others. It should be my want, my desire. There is no excuse here. None. These two men who were blinded, they didn't know who they were talking to, said, listen, thank you for sharing the Word of God with us. Please stay so that I can hear the more. Teach us. I am desirous of the Word of God. I'm desirous of your methods. I'm desirous of the God that you speak of. I want Him. I just feel this way. This is my opinion. This is not Scripture. So let's all disconnect for a second and listen. This is James Bradley preaching. Paul did this in his letters. He says, I speak as a man, not of God. So hear me out. I'm not doing anything that's extra biblical here, but I want us to see something. I find it very difficult to walk the Christian life and you not desire Him. I find it very difficult. I see marriages that fall because they do not desire a relationship with their spouse. I see parents and children estranged because they do not desire each other. In my mind, this is not biblical. Let me go ahead and say that 1,000 times. This is not God speaking. This is my personal opinion. You're going to give up church, and you're going to give up praying, and you're going to give up Bible reading if you do not desire Him. You want to work on something? Work on that one. Desiring Him. Because listen, He's all good. Can I get an amen? There's nothing bad about God. So the only thing that we go bored with is looking. Seek me and ye shall find. We go bored in putting effort into the relationship. These individuals fought their sin nature and wanted to be with this person who was teaching them Scripture. Abide with us, verse 29 continues. For it is toward evening, and this day spent, and he went in to tarry with them. Go back for one more verse, verse 28, if you will. There's something here that a preacher gave to me when I was real young in the faith, and I haven't forgot. How it ends right here, he says, and he would have gone further. There's another verse that echoes this. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is yet near. You never know. These moments, let's have a pre-invitation invitation. How many of y'all have felt God speaking to your heart through this text right now? Can I get an amen? These moments where God speaks to us, where it's not the man on stage, where it's not the music, where the Word of God is spoken, and then God resonates with us and He says, this is your life. Desiring, wanting, walking. This is what I wanted you to focus on. And when we understand these things, know this, these are times we should cherish. May today, may we act, may we worship, may we sing, may we pray, may we come down before an altar and pray to a God like this is the last time we're going to be in church. How many of y'all know this? Life is but a vapor. Here today, gone the next. The flower itself is gone, brought up, sprung up in all of its beauty, and the next day is in the furnace. How many of us recognize that this could be the last Sunday that we have. The last Sunday to raise a hand in praise. A last Sunday to sing our favorite song. The last Sunday to hug the neck of our loved ones. The last Sunday to give the gospel out to those friends who are lost. The last time, the last chance. Recognize that these moments where God is speaking to us are cherishable. They're loving. They're precious. Hold on to them. Constrain them. Force ourselves to see the silver lining. Put away the bad. Put away all the hardships that we're facing. Focus on this moment. We are not promised the sweet fellowship of God. In fact, God's Word tells us many times over throughout all of Scripture that His presence is fleeting. Don't get me wrong. You don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God is omnipresent. He is always here. Y'all say amen to that. But there is a difference from knowing that God is in all places at all times and when the Spirit comes down. In the Old Testament, it was the tabernacle, and the fog and the cloud would descend and it would fill that presence. And people who were in that cloud would faint, would die if they were omnipresent.
not ready. Look upon all the times in Scriptures where they looked upon God's visage, when they looked upon Him, and it says that life was taken from them because they could not stand the righteousness. It is a precious, holy thing when the presence of God descends and we hear His voice in our minds and in our hearts and we recognize the pulling of the Holy Spirit saying, "This message is for you." I don't know about y'all. I thrive. It's gasoline to me. Sunday is what gets me to Wednesday. Wednesday is what gets me to Sunday. I am constantly wanting the good because, listen, the world's going to give me bad. And how many of y'all know that to be true in your life too? I don't have to ask the world for bad. They're going to give it to me. I'm going to see bad on the streets. I'm going to see bad everywhere I go. But when I come to church, I am desirous of the good news. I am wanting God in my life. I want God to do a work in me. I want to change. Can I get an amen from anybody? From all those who hate change? I love change when it's getting me right with God. I want to ask you something as our people. There's not a doubt in my mind that God's here. I know He is. He's in every song. He is in every believer. I believe His Spirit has descended upon this place, and I believe God is going to do a great thing at this church and in this county, in this town. I believe God is moving. Not for a minute do I think God is done with this world. If there is still one lost person, then that means that I've got one more job to do. If there's one person who is hurting, I've got one more person I'm supposed to grieve with. If I got one person who wants to know who God is, I've got one more person to tell. We are not promised this sweet fellowship of God. But we are promised moments like this. I want to ask you something, church. Are we going to capitalize on the moment? Are we going to be the people who recognize the one we're walking with even at this moment? When God is telling us, "Hey, I know it's hard. Tell me your struggles." Are you going to tell Him? Are you going to open up your hearts and say, "Listen, everything's been taken from me"? Are we going to build up our walls high? If you get to know me in conversation, if you want to go out to eat, get to know who I am, you'll hear me tell this phrase, high-walled people. Haven't heard anybody use that term. It's one I coined myself. It's the people that I have recognized. They build their walls so high that you can't see who they are. The people who are so bookended that they don't want you to see any flaws in their lives. Listen, I got lots of flaws. You know me long enough, you'll see them. Matter of fact, the area code where I grew up is 334. You type in 334-774 and any four numbers that follows that, and they'll tell you what kind of skeletons I have in my closet. I've got them. And I know times can be tough and times can be hard, but God is with us through thick and thin. When we don't feel Him, He's still there. Can I get an amen? When it's difficult, He's still there. And if there was anything to praise Him for, that's a good reason to praise Him. I believe we're walking with God, people. My friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord, to those of you who may or may not know God, this is a great moment. This is the day of our salvation. We spent time with God today. I want to capitalize on that. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, I want to ask you, individuals that